I want to thank all of our young people and our adults that gave this presentation. You know, if you really listen to the words that were said, they're very much, it will encompass the message this morning, but we could almost just have an invitation right now. Because if you really listened to what was being said and in the songs that were sang, I invite you this morning to turn, though, to the book of Isaiah. We are our main text this morning, and our young people were reading out of there from Luke chapter 2. We're going to be back in Luke chapter 2 this morning. But I want to lead up to Luke chapter 2, and I want to start with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This was the prophecy that was given out of the Old Testament about Jesus coming and being birthed there in Bethlehem. And one of the first things that we find in Isaiah chapter 7, we find the one of the major prophecies. It says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." In chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6 and 7 states this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." If you'll then turn to Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57, starting at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create," that was actually verse 17, 18, verse 19 now, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, if you turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, Micah chapter 5, reading in verse 2, it tells us exactly where Jesus was to be born. "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we can come together and again celebrate your birth. Lord, we thank you so much that you loved us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son to come into this world, to live in this world, to die in this world on our behalf. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves among us mightily this morning, that if there be one in our midst who's never trusted in Jesus, your Son, that, Lord, this will be the day of salvation. But for we who are saved, may it this message this morning, and may your word this morning just reinvigorate our hearts to really understand your great love, what it took for your Son Jesus to come here in the form of a man, to die on the cross, to rise as our Savior. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my thoughts this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, these prophetic passages, as we read here out of the book of Isaiah and out of Micah, they are recorded in the sense of declaring about the truth that Jesus was going to come. God's only begotten Son was going to come to this world. As we read in Isaiah, he would come as being born of a virgin, having no Adamic sin nature. You say, well, what does that mean, having no Adamic sin nature? Well, we go back to the Garden of Eden. And we find there in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they end up doing? They end up dying because they ate of that tree. Now you say, well, they didn't die immediately. No, they did die, though. Immediately, they died spiritually. What ended up happening is that they created enmity. That was a separation. We became enemies of God spiritually because of the fact that they had died spiritually. And they started the process of dying physically. They didn't know what death was. In fact, if you go back and you dare read in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find is that Satan came and says, surely you will not die. Surely you will not die. They had no concept of what death was. What they had a concept of was that God had told them, do not eat of it, because you're going to die. Even though you may not know the outcome, if He tells us not to do something, we shouldn't do it. If He tells us to do something, we should do it. We don't know the ultimate outcomes of what we're doing. It's just follow what He says to do. Amen? They were told not to eat, but they ate. And as a result, sin came upon all of mankind, and it was going to take someone to come and die on our behalf to take away our sin debt. And it was going to take someone to be born of a virgin. You have to understand about Mary. Though she is called blessed, and in fact, if you read in the book of Luke as an example, you'll find is that she sings about a praise of being called blessed, but you see, she was the vessel that God had chosen. It could have been some other Mary, it could have been some other woman that was that vessel, but she was chosen to be that vessel. We're not to worship Mary, we are to worship the one who came from her womb, and His name is called Jesus. You know, as I was sharing earlier, this morning with some of you, is that there are some in Christianity, and I'll just double quote that word Christianity, that don't believe that Jesus ever existed prior to His being born. But as we just read there out of the book of Micah, that He has existed from before, from old, and He will exist forever. Amen? He has never not existed. But He came at that particular time to be born of a woman, be born of this virgin. In fact, the Scripture says He would be the ruler of His own kingdom, that His name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But one of the things that I want to look at this morning is that the title that really He brings is the Prince of Peace. In fact, the title of the message this morning, Christ the Prince of Peace, it stands as one of the greatest names of all the names that were ever given to Him, and for this reason, because this peace that He brings, it brings reconciliation. Remember what I said in the Garden of Eden, we became disjointed, we became enemies, we became separated from God because of sin. But through the peace that Christ and Christ alone can bring is that He reconciles us through Himself, reconciles us through His redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. And what we're talking about is He paid our sin debt. He died, He was buried, and He arose again. And this peace that Christ brings us has no end. It is for everlasting. And it is the only true peace which can come to us. You know, we search all over the place trying to find peace at times. We try it in this thing. We try it in that thing. We buy this. We buy that. We do this and we do that. But we can only find true peace in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, actually in Romans chapter 10, he talked about the gospel of peace. When he says this, in fact, I want to start reading in verse 12, Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, it is the good news. It is the glad tidings unto all of peace. And bring glad tidings of good things. This morning you heard some out of the Luke chapter 2. And for the sake of continuity, let's go to Luke chapter 2. And I want to read the passage from there. In Luke chapter 2, again, this is about the birth of Jesus Christ. It says here, starting in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with his virgin espoused wife." Let that sink in. There's an important point of that says espoused. They have not consummated the marriage yet. She is his espoused wife. She's still a virgin. All right? It says to be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is to come, which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen..." Now the word "it" was added here, talking about the child. So let's just say it. "And when they had seen..." When they had seen everything that the angels had said unto them, "they made known abroad the saying which was told concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." You know, some 2,000 years ago, the prophecy again of Isaiah and Micah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For as we read here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, the Son of God, was born to this virgin, Mary. And as we continue our study this morning, I pray that we'll more clearly see that it was necessary for Jesus to not only have fulfilled this prophecy through His birth, but that it was also necessary that He die on the cross of Calvary. You see, with just His birth, if that's all He was, He would just been a man. He had to become the Savior. Because this was the only way for Him to die on the cross of Calvary. This was the only way for Him to bring to us God's provision for salvation unto all mankind. This was the only way that we could have true peace. This was the only way that we could obtain true peace. In fact, in our devotion this morning, Brother John talked about the gift of grace, the gift of coming to Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Is that is receiving. We don't deserve it. It's an unmerited thing that we obtain through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as a result, when the Lord offers us salvation. In fact, the Scripture tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." All of us are guilty. We go back to Adam and Eve. Is that all of us are guilty, and the only way that we can become unguilty is to receive this gift of peace, this gift of grace that comes through our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know that since the... In fact, Romans 5 and 12 tells us, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, for they all have sinned. You know, I've spoken to others in the past about their need of salvation. I even had one lady tell me, she said, you know, I don't believe in the original sin. Well, whether you believe in it or not, it is true. God said it, it's true. God's Word said it, it's true. Whether you want to believe or not, you can believe that you are someone great, you can believe that you've done these great things, but I will tell you, God says that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. In fact, God says without His peace, without knowing Him and receiving His peace, there is no peace. You will search for all of eternity and you'll still never find peace without Jesus Christ. But we do find Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, he says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But what about the last Adam? We're talking about Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. The only thing that Adam could bring to us is death. Because why? Because the very moment he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he brought death. That's the only thing he could bring to us is death. The only thing that, or I should say the one great thing that Jesus can bring to us is life, quickening our spirits. And so it really must be understood that a life that is void of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a life or a soul that will never have rest and consequently never have peace. In fact, we know that from Scriptures that we have the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus gave the message about. He said there were two men. Both men lived their lives. One man was poor. He was a beggar. His name was Lazarus. The other man was what? Rich. Had all the wealth of this world. They both made a decision while living on this earth. They both made a decision. One accepted Jesus Christ. The other one rejected Jesus Christ. He rejected Him because he had what? He had gone to some other god. Whether it was his wealth, whether it was fame, his fortune, whatever it was, he went to some other god. Maybe he trusted in the fact that he was of the seed of Abraham physically, but he did not look upon himself as not being of the seed of Abraham spiritually. And so therefore they both died. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. Every one of us. 100% death is going to take us. Every one of us. But we find this, is that the two men woke up in their eternal abode. One woke up in paradise. His name was Lazarus. The other man, the rich man, woke up in torment. He will never have peace. Now you have to ask this question. Did God love Lazarus and hate the rich man? No, God loves all men. Loves all men. As we've heard it this morning, even in the presentation, in John 3:16, for God so loved all the world, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone, may receive what? Jesus Christ as Savior. And if we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we will never perish, but we'll all have what? Everlasting life. And so we find is that man is faced with a decision point in his life, if we're to have and receive true peace. John chapter 5 verse 24 says this, a promise of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. I will tell you, as a child of God, I have peace. If you're a child of God, you have peace. He said, well, how is it that with all the world's turmoil and everything that's going on in this world, how can we have peace? Because I know that one day I am going to be in the presence of the Lord. I know that one day, irrespective of what goes on in this world, the world cannot change that fact. The world cannot. Oh, Satan would have me deny Christ. Satan would have me doubt Christ. Satan would have me walk away from Christ. But I will tell you, Christ says, I cannot deny myself. If you're truly a child of mine, you have peace. You have the gift of grace. You have eternal life. Anyone that trusts in Christ as Savior, the Scripture says, we have true peace because why? We have passed from death unto everlasting life. But He tells us, and also in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. And we can say to that, if you die in your sins, you will have no peace. If you die in your sins, you will be eternally separated from the Lord. If you die in your sins... Now think about this. Think about this. Does God love the one that's in that eternal damnation? Does God love them? Well, yeah, He loved them. Why? Because He sent His only begotten Son down the cross of Calvary. You know, one of the things I heard this last week, and it really was something that kind of... It really caught my attention. Because many could contend that, some people have never had the Bible. Well, you know, we talk about books being opened in the Scriptures and we'll be judged out of those books. We read and study those. But one of the things that it was framed in this manner, and I really picked up on this, is that really we've been provided two books. We've been provided two books. The first book is expansive. And I talked about some of this last week, or the week before, but this is an expansive book, and it's called The World. For God created the world. You think about the individual. You think about everything about us. You think about humanity. You think about the existence that we have. You think about all the nature. You think about all the animals. And then you start to look at yourself. You look at yourself and think about this. We have one little item in our bodies called the eye. If you go and study what the eye is all about, just study the eye, you will find it's fascinating how it's able to be able to see, how it's able to be able to deal with light and things of this nature. Just that one thing. And to say that we evolved and that eye evolved, really? Such a creator. So we have standing before us the visible things, the Scripture says, show us the invisible things. And I will tell you, not one individual will go to hell if they believe that there's a Creator and they have a relationship. God's the one that knows the hearts. But then we're given a second book so that we have the vast of all nature. We have the vast of all creation. We have the vast of the heavens. We have the vast of the constellations to show that there is a designer, to show that there's a Creator. But then we also have what? We have a second book. And we have this book, and it's called the Word of God. And we have this book that tells us about what's in nature and everything else, but it shows us about Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, the Scripture says, John writes this in one of the concluding statements that he makes, is that what has been given, he says, if everything that Jesus did with the apostles, is that there wouldn't be enough books to hold it all. But these things have been written so that you might know what? The Christ who is the Prince of Peace. You will know Him and who He is and who came here. And so they all may believe. And let's think about this, is that God here about loving us, He sent His only begotten Son to die and become man's propitiation or man's atonement, man's substitution. And so this really shows us His good will toward all men, all races, all nations. This is His goodwill. And it was designed to bring peace. And again, that word peace is synonymous with reconciliation back to God. But it was manifested only through God's only begotten Son. In fact, think about what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. I will tell you, God wants to give us every opportunity to come to know Him as Savior. Because of this reason, it says He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, it comes back to that grounding Scripture, that grounding verse that so many quote often but never really take the time to think about it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, one of the things that, and we look here in Luke chapter 2, go further and look in starting in verse 25. And we heard it this morning for the devotional, but I just want to keep it in context here. Verse 25, it says about Simeon, what he had to say. It says here that, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just, devout, waiting for consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it says it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the day, meaning the custom of the law, which was he was to be circumcised and named, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and praise God for that. That's us. And the glory of thy people Israel. So what we find here is that this was a fulfillment of what it said back in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. It says, I am the Lord thy that have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. And then, also Isaiah 9 and 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And what do we find is that even in the Gospel of John, he says that he is what? He is that light. He has come to shine his light so that all darkness would be exposed, and we are to do what? Run to that light. We are to come to that light. If you've never trusted in Christ the Savior, he is the light of the world. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that we can receive eternal salvation. And we can only find, again, true peace through Jesus Christ. As I quoted earlier, Romans 6 and 23, for it says, for the wages of sin is death. If you step into eternity without Jesus, without having the peace of the Lord, you will pay your sin debt for all of eternity. Why not receive the payment today? That's what the Lord asked us. That's what the Lord brings to us. But it says at the end of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only payment that God would ever accept as a holy atonement or a just payment was through the substitutionary death of the holy, peace-giving one, and his name is Jesus Christ. In fact, Colossians, we find it, Paul writes there, it says in verse 20, Colossians 1 and 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. He made peace by dying on the cross of Calvary. That's how he made peace for us. He shed his own blood. You know, some might be asking and wondering, well, why aren't we discussing more about Jesus' birth? I mean, this is the time of celebration. Why are you talking about his death and resurrection? Because I will tell you, without his death and resurrection, he would just be another man. Without us talking about his complete who he is, why he came. And it's important to talk about his birth, because I will tell you, here's the other side of it. We could not talk about his death, we could not talk about his resurrection, until we talked about his birth. Amen? Because you see, there are those that would, even if you go and you study the Scriptures, there are those that say, well, Jesus didn't come in the form of a man, it was just an apparition. You see, you get it from both sides. Jesus is just an apparition. If he was just an apparition, then therefore he didn't die. If he didn't die, he didn't shed his blood. Well, we can get to heaven on our own ways, our own accord. You see how this starts to fall apart when man tries to change the narrative, when man tries to change the statement, the story. How many people have come and said they were Christ, the Christ? Well, I would say right now, you followed them, you're dead. You're just dead if you followed them. Only one could fulfill. Think about it. All the Scriptures that are given, all the prophecies that are given in the Old Testament, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to do what? To fulfill the law. You go back and you study all the prophecies that are given about Jesus. There was only one man that met that criteria of fulfilling the prophecy. And his name is Jesus. He came and he was born what? He was born in Bethlehem. And think about this. Remember when the wise men, the magi, they came and they were seeking. They had seen the star. They came and they were doing what? They were seeking to find this king. They had seen his star. It was out of a prophecy. Probably they had studied Daniel's prophecy. Daniel had been there in the Chaldean area as they were under captivity of Babylon. So there were people that came. They saw these men, these Gentiles, came searching for it. And what did they do? They came to Herod. Herod saw this entourage coming out. And they said, where is this king? And he turned to this these religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, and asked them, well, where was this child to be born? Where was he to be born? Well, Scripture says he was to be born in Bethlehem. But you see, they themselves had not even taken the opportunity to go look. You remember when Herod sent the Magi? You have nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that the priest and or the scribes and or the Pharisees ever went to look. There's no evidence they ever went to look, to see anything, to find out what had happened. Because I will tell you, in their mind, Jesus did not meet their mold. Jesus did not meet their preconceived ideas about who He was to be. They were looking for a conqueror. The Scripture says He will be, the government will be upon His shoulders. They were looking for the King. But He is the King. He's the King of Kings. But He is the Prince of Peace that can only come by giving us His precious gift. What a precious gift that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to come and die in our place. Came as that child. You know, there's no other precious gift that we could ever receive. There's no other precious gift that we can ever celebrate, because this was the perfect gift from God to sinful man. The perfect gift. In fact, go back in our text here in Luke chapter 2. Look at verses 13 and 14. When the angels came and they pronounced the fact that Jesus had been born. Verse 13 and 14 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Toward all men. Good peace. There's goodwill toward men. This is the beginning of the gospel message of His birth, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Because again, without His birth, He could not, and if it wasn't from being born of a virgin, He could not have fulfilled the Scripture. That's why I pointed out there, as we were reading in chapter 2, when I pointed out the fact there in verse 5, it says that to be taxed with Mary, His espoused wife, she is still His espoused wife. She is still a virgin, waiting until the birth of this child. The Spirit of God had placed the seed of God within her womb. And if you go back and you read in chapter 1, you go back and read in the book of Matthew, is about the fact is that the Spirit of God came upon her and placed within her, and as this seed, and as a result, this child started to be formed. In fact, we know that when you read there in the Scriptures that Elizabeth, you know, John was going to be the forerunner. Zechariah had the vision from the angel. They had a clear discussion. Gabriel had come and told him about John. And we find that Zechariah, when the baby was born, when John was born, and they said, what's his name? He said, his name is to be John. Because why? Thus saith God through the angel Gabriel. John was to be what? The one to prepare the way. But while Elizabeth was pregnant with John, 6 months old, and Mary comes now, she's pregnant with Jesus. And as a result, she comes in, it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby leaped within her womb because of the fact is that the Spirit of God had recognized that Mary was carrying this child that they had been looking for. The Hebrews, the Jews, they had been looking for that blessed Messiah. They had been looking for that one, and every woman was hoping and praying that they would be the one to do what? To bear that child. To be that virgin. Every woman had looked upon it. Now some had looked at Scriptures and said, well, does she really have to be a virgin? No, the Scripture says she had to be a virgin. She had to be a virgin. And so what we find here is that this was going to be something that was going to be miraculous. This was going to be that sign that was given back in Isaiah. The sign that was given. If the Lord says, I will give you a sign. And that word sign means a miracle is going to happen. Something supernatural is going to happen. And this child is going to be born. So there will be no death and be no resurrection without there first being the birth of Jesus Christ. There can be no peace. There can be no rest apart from Christ's death and resurrection. They are so entwined. His birth, growing up and dying, rising, they are so intertwined you cannot break them apart. They are so important they work together. In fact, in Romans 5, 8 and 9 it says this, but God commendeth His love toward us. God commendeth How did he commend his love toward us? How did he demonstrate his love toward us? The fact is that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So God sent his Son. God gave us his Son. God showed us, demonstrated, no greater gift, give us his Son. Think about what Jesus had to do. His name was called Word in heaven. He is the Word. And it says that he had to do what? He had to come and he had to do what? He had to be fashioned in the form of a man. So he left glory. He took and he took upon himself the form of a man so that he could do what? Live on this earth. So he could die. So he could rise and go back to his Father. You see, one of the things that we find here is that the Scripture says, but God commended His love toward us and while we were yet sinners. And then what did He do for us? It says, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So He did everything that was necessary. Everything that was required to bring peace to us, He did. But then it says, what is it left for us? What is left for us? Well, Romans 10 tells us also, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yesterday we attended a funeral for Sister Mary's brother. One of the things that the pastor said there, this, I wholeheartedly agree with what he said. If you're saved on emotion, you'll die in emotion. Because emotion is fleeting. If you're saved based on emotion. You see, we never want to ever have anyone come to this altar based on emotion. Because they'll get up and that emotion is going to be fleeting. It's based on conviction. It's based on understanding. If you come to this altar for salvation, you want to come and pray, you want to see more in Scripture what salvation is all about, it's from an internal, the very core of your being, of understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. It's for an understanding that without Jesus, there is no salvation. But with Jesus, all can be saved. It starts from that very core to understand is that the Scripture says, if I will do what? Believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead. If I believe in my heart that God has sent His only begotten Son. If I believe in my heart that I understand I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And if I believe in my heart that Jesus alone can bring me salvation. Jesus alone can bring me everlasting peace. Jesus alone can reconcile me, bring me back to God. Because why did Jesus make the statement when He was here? He says, first of all, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man can come into the Father but by me. If I believe in that, and all I've got to do is do what? Trust in Him that He will save me and receive His gift of salvation. The Scripture says, we are eternally saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Unto the heart. In the very core of my being, my soul of who I am. If I trust in the fact that Jesus was the one that was sent by God to come here on this earth to be the Savior of the world, to be that Prince of Peace. If I believe with my heart, then I'm saved. I receive His gift of salvation. And then with a mouth confession, I will tell you what Jesus did for me. And Romans 10 and 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, throughout the history of mankind, men and women alike have, again, they've tried to attain peace. They've done it through religion. Religion is going to only take you to hell. They've tried to do good works. They've tried to say or repeat some believer's prayer. And I want to make that statement because I think that is so dangerous. How many people have been told is that just say these words after me? I will tell you, if there was a magic words or magic statement that could get you saved, I would be telling you that's all we say. That's all our message would be. Say these words. Repeat these words. This will get you saved. But it's not that. It's not any magic words. We have no magic beans. What we have is Jesus Christ. And He says, you've got to trust in me. There is no magic, say these words. I don't know how many people have come to the Lord later in life and they said, you know, I said those words. And I realized that all they were was words. I make confession before I make possession. Hear what I just said. I make confession before I make possession. Because somebody, some teacher, some preacher told me, just say these words. Repeat these words. You know, I've had many people that have asked me, what do I need to say in order to be saved? Tell me. And I will tell you this. I will pray for you that your heart is open, that you're ready to receive Christ, but those words have to come from you. Do I have to say them out loud? No, you don't. It's really not. I always ask this question. If somebody comes to Christ, is that, have they already turned to Christ before they even start down the aisle? Because really, it's the mouth that confession is made. My question is, or my statement is rather, is this. Is that there are no magic words. It's from the heart. And I always tell people, I teach them and preach to them and share with them, your conversations between you and the Lord, it's just the two of you. Because I will tell you right now, if Jesus is speaking to your heart, He's called you by name. He's called you. At the age of 11, He called me. I was in, I know where I was at. I don't know what day of the week it was, but I know where I was at. We were in a revival meeting in our church. And the Lord called my name. Ron, you need to be saved. Even though that the house was had people, I don't even know how many people were there. It's not important. I don't know how many people were there. But I heard my name just as clearly as anything because you see, that was one way, Christ and me. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. I was convicted. And that day I gave my life to Christ. You see, your conversation is between you and the Lord. You alone. There are no magic words. But how many people are going to die in words because they never trusted in Jesus? Baptism, church membership, living a good moral life. None of these things are ever going to reconcile you to Christ, reconcile you to God, because you have rejected the peace that only Christ can bring us. In fact, Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the Lord tells us in His Word, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. His name, rightfully so, as stated in verse 21 of our text, that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus. And that is exactly what Gabriel told both Joseph and Mary to name Him. It is a peace that can only come from Christ. It is a peace that we can live by. It's a peace that we know that because it says that not only was His name called Jesus, which means Savior, but it was also His name was to be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. You have Christ within you. You've trusted in Christ. He's with you always. He will always be with you. He is there making intercession for us. What's in a name? Everything is a name. In a name. Because His name is the only name that Christ has given us. In fact, it says in Philippians 4 and 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, how? Through Christ Jesus. Do you want peace? You've got to go through Jesus. There is no other peace. But again, for one to receive Christ as Savior, it means that we come to Christ in faith, in believing. But as a child of God, you know this peace, it should help us to do what? Grow closer unto Him. In our daily walk, I will tell you, every one of us, I don't care how long you've been saved, short time, long time, we all need peace. We need daily peace. Peace is comfort. Peace is stability. Peace is steadfastness. Peace is knowing that the Lord is making intercession for me daily, even though I'm attacked daily by Satan, even though I'm attacked by this world, is that I know that I still have peace within me because I have an eternal Savior. You know, when you start to truly understand the peace that only Christ can give, then you can start to understand Romans 8:28. Because Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You start to learn what that through that peace, what all things mean. It's good days and bad days. It's mountaintops, it's valleys. But understanding that the Lord walks through us, with us every day wherever we are. He says, I will lead you, I will guide you. In fact, He tells us and compels us in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So, not only does it help us to have our walk, but you know also what helps us is with our neighbor. When you have the peace of God, you can start to look at your neighbor because you have the fruit of the Spirit of God within you. And you know the first three fruit or elements of that fruit that's listed there in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We have the love of God, we have the joy of God, we have the peace of God, and with that we can do what? We can love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, without the peace of Christ, you cannot fulfill the two great commandments. The first one is what? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You cannot love your neighbor until you really have the peace of Christ. I know you can do good things for your neighbor, you can care for your neighbor, but you see, you'll never really love your neighbor, because when you really love your neighbor, you'll tell them about Jesus Christ. Because that's what they need. They need peace with Christ also. But I will tell you is that we know that with the peace of Christ, we know that Romans chapter 8 tells us this, who can lay any charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall anything? The answer is no. Nothing shall separate us. And that comes because we have Christ as our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that gives us peace. And it is a peace that passes all understanding, and it comes. And think about this peace. And I want you to really, for a moment, consider this. When you got saved, did you become sinless?
No.
Spiritually, yes. Right? We've been quickened. Physically, no. I will tell you, there's things that we have done as Christians, true believers, not a fake believer, I'm talking about a true believer. There are things that we've done in our flesh and or in our mind that we know we have gone against the Lord. Amen? But I praise God that we have 1 John 1 and 9. Says if we confess our sins, if I agree with God that I've sinned against Him, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if that was not a true statement, I would have no peace. I would be trying to seek that peace that I had the moment I got saved without that peace, knowing that He is true and faithful, knowing that He will forgive me if I come with a broken and contrite spirit and heart. But you see, Christ has done all of this. The question, what have we done? Let's go back to our text one more time. What have we done? The call is to receive Christ, the Prince of Peace. You know, one of the things that really jumped out at me in this passage, it says here, back in verse 14, the angels had just gotten done stating, they had just finished, glory to God at the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15 says again, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another. Now they're talking one to another. Think about what we just saw. Think about what we just heard. It says, let us know, so they're still talking, let us know, now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is to come, which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And I love what it says in verse 16. And they came with haste. And what did they find? They found the babe lying in the manger. I know they found Joseph and Mary. I understand that. But you see, that was not the object of what their find was. They had been told, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. What they came looking for was the babe, and they found the babe that the angels had told them. But I love what it says, and they came with haste. You see, when the Lord's convicting our hearts, we need to come with haste. The Lord says, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. Come with haste. He had told them, you need salvation, come with haste. Come to Him right now. Don't put off tomorrow. He says, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. And then what happened? They had seen that this babe was there, had been born exactly as the Lord had told them through the angels. And says, and then what did they do? And then it says, and when they had seen this child, they made known abroad in this the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. My friends, when you trust in Christ the Savior, you believe in your heart that Jesus came to this earth as this, from this virgin birth, that He lived on this earth, He died on this earth, He arose again, He's back in heaven. I will tell you, when you come with haste to this child and this Savior, then what you will find is salvation, and then all you can do is tell everybody about it. It says they made haste to find Him, and then they told everyone. Now, you know that from Scripture and reading, not everyone is going to believe. You see, their job was not to get everyone to believe. They just told what they saw. And you see, when you came to the Lord in salvation, you tell everyone, Jesus saved me. Would you like to be saved? Because you see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus alone can bring us peace. The question this morning is, do you have the peace of God that only Jesus can give you? If you haven't trusted Him today, but you see, with us, have we made haste to see that His Word is true? Are we walking in the peace that only Christ can give us? Because if we aren't, we need to renew our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord, and having that peace that passes all understanding. Let us stand as our musicians come from a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word and what it's shown us, that Your Son, Jesus, He is the one, He is the Christ, He is the Messiah. He is the one that was born of a virgin. He is the one that came and died in our place. He alone can bring us peace. You know the hearts of each individual this morning. If there's one who's never trusted in Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is that day of salvation. But Lord, again, for us that are saved, if You're leading us to be obedient, to follow a path that You've set for us, Lord, I pray that we surrender our lives unto You. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.